This afternoon's reading is taken from Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, ESV version, and it reads, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you Amen. Always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's be good to go. God bless you. That was a full sermon. Can I just put this one here? God bless you, Taddy. And God bless you, worship team. It was such a powerful worship time. Okay, now stage there. So today I've been tasked to teach on the word, and the topic is on witness, and we are on the Sense series. Last year when I spoke in the church, I spoke on revival, and part of the things I talked about was on witness, because it's part of the things that brings revival. And I made us look at the character of witness. What does it even look like? And I talked about the fact that we witness what we have what seen, heard, and also we witness by life, by word, and by deed. So today I just want us to go more deeper into what witness really look like. The text, as we read, says that the Bible, like God says, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's the first thing Jesus says. And He died, resurrected, right? We all know the story. And then when he resurrected, the women went to the tomb and they met an angel. And the angel told them to go and tell my disciples that, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is resurrected. So they are on their way going and they meet Jesus on the way. And Jesus says, "I tell my brothers to go wait for me in Galilee." Now the disciples run off, go to Galilee, and then they meet Jesus. And this is what the first thing he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's such a powerful word. When we look at Revelation chapter 5, we see John painting a picture to us for what is yet to come. And what he sees is that an angel, you know, shouts out, and he says, "Who is worthy to break the seven seals and open the scroll?" And when you read down in Revelation 5, you see Jesus being the one worthy. He is the Lamb. And so when that song was lifted, I was just like, wow, glory to God. Jesus is the Lamb. And why? He's the one who's able to break the seven seals and open the scrolls. Why? Because he had paid a sacrifice. He has made a sacrifice for you and I. We celebrated Easter not long ago, and we are reminded of what Jesus has done on the cross. What he did on the cross has given him authority over heaven and earth. It has made him a priest. It has made him a king. No other king on earth is like him. That's why I made us sing that song. No other God on earth, on the surface of earth, of the earth, even in the air, can be compared to what? To Jesus. Why? Because he sacrificed himself for humanity. And he says that all power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, you know, and I think it's just so powerful. After he said that, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples." He has the power to send them out. Go and make disciples. This is the umbrella. It's the big deal. This is we are commissioned. Jesus commissions the disciples to go and make disciples. It is for us to go and make disciples. And when you read down, he says that this is how you're going to do it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oneness. Teach them to obey my commands. And at the end, he says, surely I am going to be with you even to the end of the days. Amen. So the first thing is go and make disciples. So go. And, you know, the going is always very hard and very difficult. because it requires a lot from you. For me, sometimes when I'm asked to go, I find it very difficult to go because I'm looking at all my inadequacies and, Father, forgive me, I did not pray. Can we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for a moment like this. I am a weak vessel. I'm not perfect. But thank you for the privilege to stand on this pulpit to speak to your people. I'm humbled by it. And Father, I pray that may you take away self and replace it with you, Jesus. And may you speak to every single person that is seated here. I pray that as people leave this room and as they hear the words before they leave the room, may they go with a hunger to witness, oh God. We thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus says, go, right? And I, like I said before, it is difficult to go because we are infallible. That's why I say that in my prayer. I find it difficult to go. And I know many of you find it difficult to go too because we're looking at all our inadequacies. We're looking at everything that we cannot do. And the truth is, when you look in the Bible, the patriarchs, some of them didn't want to go too. Moses is an example. He didn't want to go. He didn't feel right because first of all, he had committed murder. He had killed someone. And he doesn't deserve to even stand before people to witness or to say anything. Secondly, he is a stammerer. He can't speak properly. But Jesus says, go anyway. God says, go anyway. There's one missionary who made a very profound statement. He said that every heart with Christ is a missionary. And every heart without Christ is a mission field. So what I deduce from it is this. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. How many of you here have given your life to Christ? Okay, everybody. And who hasn't given his or her life to Christ yet? Don't be shy. So all of us has given our lives to Christ. And because of that, we have Jesus living in us. And so you have no excuse. Jesus says, go. Why? Because Christ is living in you. So every heart with Christ, you are a missionary, if you like it or not. Now, when you go out and you meet up with people that have not met Christ yet, then they are the missions field. So when we look at Moses and Joshua and the others, they are telling God, I cannot, especially for Moses, he said, I cannot go. And then God says that I am going to be with you. That is the promise. And then for Joshua, he says, go, be strong and courageous. Because, you know, the shoes that he's about to wear is very mighty. But God says that go. And he says again, I am going to be with you. So now today, the good news I have for you is that even though you might not feel equipped or you might not feel like you know it all to go, I want you to know that God has given us authority to go. Amen. He has given us the power to go. Before he sends us out, he has already called us to himself. That is why we have received Jesus in our heart. So we have authority to go. Can we do something simple? Can you look at the person sitting next to you? And I know most of us have become duchess now, and this may feel a bit awkward, but can you just say to the person sitting next to you that you can go? Can we say it one more time? You can go. Now, one last thing. Can we hold hands? Just one last thing. And this is the commission. I'm hoping that we can really finish this really quickly, but this is very important to me. And then let us say it aloud. We will go. We will go. Now, one more last time. Let's say it out loud. We will go. Amen. Clap for yourself. That's so awesome. God is good. Jesus has sent us out. You know, Peter and John were speaking somewhere with so much courage and boldness. And the people saw them and they said, like, you know, they were wondered because these guys were unlearned men. They hadn't been to school. They knew nothing. But they said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and knew that they were unlearned men, they knew that he'd been with Jesus. All you need is being with Jesus. I mean, we need theological education. Some of us are studying theology. We need all of that. But you don't need all of that to go. All you need is Jesus. Amen. Now, let's quickly move to the next. It said, go and make disciples. The next thing is, make disciples. You know, discipleship making is one of the hardest things to do, especially for the global church. Now, if I look around the world, especially for churches, mega churches, discipling becomes hard because there's a lot of people. People are busy. You don't have time to really follow up, make calls. Pardon me. It's really hot today indeed. Follow up, make calls, and do all kinds of things. But Jesus wants us to disciple. It's not about, like, we can have a big church, but the duty of the church is to disciple. He told the disciples that, go and make disciples. And, you know, a disciple is an apprentice, somebody learning at a job. So it means that when he said to his disciples to go and make disciples, what he's saying is that go, take time with the people, listen to them, teach them, equip them, and also send them out. And it takes a lot. Another man by Dr. Adrian says something that salvation is free, but discipleship is very expensive. And that's one of the things I like about this church, that we have home groups. Why do we do that? The church wants to take time for every single person who is in this room to learn about Christ. You know, when you receive salvation, it doesn't end there. You need to go on a journey. I am always learning. I'm always studying. I'm always asking questions. I'm always going to people to seek for guidance because I don't know everything. I'm going to the Holy Spirit for help. God, help me. How do I go about this journey with you? There are times that it's hard. God, how do I pass these hard times? There are times that it's joyous. God, how do we celebrate this together? This is discipleship. So Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples. So we have been commissioned to go first, take time with the people, and then go on a journey with them. Now, the next point is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us do something. I want to read something I just digged in my friend Google. It says that, but before that, how many of you are baptized? Okay, almost all of us. And who isn't baptized yet? Oh, okay. It is well. So when we read the definition of baptism, it is a rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or of immersing them in water, symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian faith. I want us to just stick with this. Symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian faith. For many of us who know about brotherhoods and sisterhoods and all of these cults and Freemasons and everything, before you are ushered into their cult, you need to go through a ritual, right? You need to be initiated into that particular cult. So for some people, when they go, they have like a cut on their body, and then probably they drink the blood. Some of them have like something tied on their waist or their neck. Some are asked to recite a book. And when that is done, they initiate you, and there is a celebration. I had a friend in junior high school, and after junior high school, I had not heard from him for 7 good years. And one day, he just calls me randomly, and on the call, he had a very shaky voice. At the time, I was very young, you know? He had a very shaky voice, and he was just, I'm still young, by the way. I'm not old at all. Okay, so his voice was shaking, just to correct that. And I was wondering what was happening to him. So he said to me, sir, I've gotten myself into something that I shouldn't have gotten myself into. Now, he wanted to be a footballer and be very famous. And what happened was he called a friend who wanted to help him. And the friend introduced him to a marine cult. So what happened was that, I don't know, for some of us may not believe in some of these things, but they do happen. He was taken to the sea with a group of guys that also wanted to be initiated. And when they got there, according to him, for the first time, he said he saw a marine spirit. And I was like, okay, so what I've been reading in the books is not really a lie. And he said after that happened, he was given a book to read. And he got so scared that he ran off. And because he didn't complete the initiation, he was tormented, was being tormented by this spirit. Now he didn't know what to do. And for me, I didn't have the muscles to even pray for him. So I had to talk to some leaders of my church to, you know, sort of connect with him and pray for him. Now, why am I saying all of these? Initiations are very powerful. And that is why, if you know, for the kingdom of darkness, when you're initiated to these things, it's torment, it's doom. You are dead. The devil can promise things for you, but what he will do is that he will take everything away from you. But for us Christians, when we are initiated into the family of Christ, what happens to us is that we receive rather, and there is freedom. Is that not the good news? You know, so Jesus says to the disciples, when you go and disciple them, baptize them. And this is how I wanted you to do it. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is happening there is a sacred baptism. It's not just a messing and coming out. That is why for some people, when they're baptized and they come out of the water, they just rejoice. And some of them, some even cry. For me, the first time I came out of the water, I did not cry, but I felt free. Something happens to us when we are baptized. God has given us authority to baptize. Now we see that Jesus makes a very good example. Before he was ushered into ministry, what happened was that John the Baptist was just baptizing people. And he was saying, I would baptize you in with water, but the person coming after me, whose shoes I cannot wear, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this man is speaking, and Jesus walks by. And Jesus is like, the conversation that happened there was quite interesting, but maybe there's no time. So Matthew 3:13-16, and Jesus is like, I'm here, John, baptize me. And John knows that this is certainly God. This is Jesus. And he's like, I'm not worthy to do this. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm here anyways, baptize me. And after the baptism, the Bible says that a dove from heaven fell on the shoulder of Jesus. And it says that this is my son to whom I'm well pleased. It's exactly what happens to us. When we baptize others and they come out of the water, Jesus looks down at us and he smiles. Now, what is happening in that text is also quite interesting. A holy God being baptized by a mortal human being. He was trying to communicate to us that he's about to give us authority. You know, I just came here to charge somebody up. That commission that has been given to us to go and make disciples, we are so blessed because we have so much power. You have so much power than you think. You know, sometimes you may give yourself excuses, but you have so much power because Christ lives in you. Jesus was baptized by a mortal being. We have authority to baptize. Now, finally, last but one, he said, teach my commandments. This is part of the discipleship. When you baptize a person, you're not done yet. So this is where the discipleship really happens. You know, a commandment is a set of rules. Moses goes to Mount Horeb. He's coming down. Jesus, God gives him a tablet. And he tells him that, go and this is my word. This is my commandment. These are my rules. Let them make sure that they obey these rules. Now, Moses did so. We have been given the word of God. And this word is what we need to study. And I remember last time, I might repeat some things I shared the other time. But this is the word of God, and we have to study it, know it, because this is what we take out to disciple people, to teach people. These are the commandments of God. And then lastly, he says, surely I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And, you know, usually we feel that Jesus promised to us, or the Holy Spirit promised to be with us, is only for our convenience. I do understand that we need the presence of God to thrive in life. Honestly, without him, I don't know where some of us would be. When the Holy Spirit it comes upon us, when Jesus goes on a journey with us, if we allow him to stand by us and walk on this journey, we have hope. We have peace. What else we have? Joy. All other kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, he is not only with us for our convenience, people of God. He is with us so that we can be able to carry the task that he has given us. So you might be just sitting down, okay, I have the Holy Spirit, I'm okay, I'm good. No, because when you read the text, from the beginning, he tells, go make disciples, baptize, teach. And at the end, he says, surely I'll be with you. When you look at Moses, he tells Moses, I'm going to be with you, not for him, but for the task he had given him. The same happened to Joshua. I want you to take this mantle, be bold and courageous. I am going to be with you. So the being with you is not only for you to sleep and eat. Being in church is work. Because you are here to be discipled and go out and disciple. Jesus came to be a bearer of the light so we can see the light. And when we see the light, we can show the light to others. People of God, we have no excuse. Amen. We have no excuse. Now I just want to go into the main thing, which I think I will just rush through. God has a need, and that need is you and I. We would always say that, you know, God doesn't need any man. He's self-sufficient. He's okay. But he needs us. That's why in the book of Genesis, I like the way we can link things in the Old Testament to the New Testament. So beautiful. In the New Old Testament, God says, and he created man. The Bible says that he created man in his image after his likeness. So we have been made in his likeness so that we can be carriers of him. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. You have been called to make that happen. So we have the Holy Spirit in us to do the work. And that's why God needs us. Now let's look at witness. A witness is someone who testifies about what he has seen and heard. And I made mention of this the other time I spoke about 8 months ago. And I'm sure we talk about this a lot in this church as well. When you go to the courtroom, we do have witnesses sometimes. And when they come, what they do is that they come to bear testimony of what they've seen, a crime. It could have been a crime or whatever. And then they share what they heard. And even before this person comes, they are given a lot of rules. And if the person doesn't go about it according to rules, something happens. And a witness has so much power because he has the power to either help somebody out of jail or take someone to jail. We have been called to witness, and we witness what we have seen. So my question to you today is, what have you seen? If you haven't seen anything, then you cannot testify. I want us to look at something in John chapter four. Can you please project that? Or if you have your Bible, I want us to read this together. John 4. Are we all there? Okay. All right. So I'm going to go through very quickly. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son. Now, let's go to 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then she says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? If you knew," and this is what Jesus says, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And here Jesus sees the burden on this woman and he knew he had power to help her. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty." I will move to 16. So Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had
five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true, she said. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, let's move to 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. Now, let's look at 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. 41, I would like us to read this out loud together. Is that okay? And many more believed because of his word. 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen.
The woman witnessed what she saw. That was all she had. She only could speak of what she has seen. The same thing happened to Moses in Exodus. He meets and encounters God. And God says that this is exactly what I want you to go and do. The only thing Moses can do is to share what he had seen in the burning bush. Now, here's something I want us to learn from this. There was one day a young guy by Mitchell in this church about a year ago, and he was inviting the church to this evangelism week that was organized by the VSN. And he said something that really shook me. He stood and said, I've not read the Bible back to back. I know some of you might be scared, but I have not read the Bible back to back, but all that I have is my testimony. And that really, really shook. Like, I was very, like, amazed by that. The only thing that you can talk of is what you've seen. It's your testimony. You know, some people, our encounters are different. Some people, I have encountered God through a theological education. Probably you were reading an article when it came to something and something happened, and then you're like, oh, wow, God is real. It could also have been an apologetic training or school or whatever meeting you went to, and probably something struck you and it became plausible to you. And so you are like, oh, wow, Jesus is really alive. It could also be through worship like we have here, or worship concert, or it could have been anywhere. Some people also have their own personal encounters. That is why you don't have to despise someone else's encounter, because we are all different. You know, I know of a very important person in my life who was reading the Bible. He was new, he didn't know God. He got to Mark, and when he got to Mark, at the text, I read it, I'm like, what did this man see in this text? But something happened to him, and that is how he became like a believer. And he's always speak about that up till now for so many years. So we testify about what we have only seen. Now, what have you also heard? Our testimony alone is not enough. We need to combine what we have seen with the word of God. It could also be a special message that the Lord has given to you. That is your power. So your witness, that becomes your foundation. What you have seen and heard becomes your foundation for your witness. Now I'm almost wrapping up. Amen. I know some people are getting tired and hot, but we'll finish soon. Now, this is the big question. Where do we witness? I know people have a lot of questions about that. A lot is happening in the global church where many people think that you can only witness when you have a platform. You have to stand in front of people and preach. That shows that you are witnessing. Or you have to be in a big crusade or go for a big missionary retreat. That's the only way you can witness. And so it's reading people who are detaching themselves from church and establishing churches on their own. They know they've not been called, but they are just going out to establish churches because they think that's the only way they can witness. And what has happened is that because they are not called, they end up mixing things, which is another story for another day. And what happens is that they mislead God's people. God forgive us. It is breeding
jealousy. Churches, built from jealousy, built from envy, built from pride, built from all kinds of things. Our witness is not supposed to only be done when we are on the pulpit. Our witness can be done in many different places. So one place, I know that many people here have different professions. We have general practitioners. I have a lot of conversations with them because it's so hard to get through the Dutch general practitioners. My goodness. It's so hard. But anyways, we have GPs, we have professors, we have what? Engineers, all kinds of people. You are a missionary at your workplace. Amen. You are a missionary as a lecturer. There are people that are called into the fivefold ministries. I know we have pastors, apostles, prophets, and they know they've been called. But if you're not called to do that, and God has given you an ability to work in whichever space you find yourself, God has called you there as a missionary to witness. Now, let's quickly do this. We do have witnesses who are in the hinterlands, those that are, evangelizing the people in rural communities. They are just super excited to go to rural communities to witness. There was a time a woman came here, a Dutch woman who is married to a Nepalese man. I think she's from this church, and she was just telling us testimonies as what is happening in Nepal through their ministry. And it's just so amazing. God has called her to the hinterlands. And maybe for some of us, we cannot go there, but our money can go there. Our Jerusalem is within our jurisdiction, but then our Samaria and the ends of the world could be sending money to help somebody who is a missionary in the missions field. Now, secondly, our witness could also be at our workplace, like I talked about. And I'll quickly have to tell the story of an AI expert who produces patterns. And I remember her telling her testimony about how she witnesses. And she does her witness through her excellence at her workplace, because she produced something that really blew the minds of the people in her workplace. And I think they got curious about her faith and they wanted to know her faith. So as I talk to you, she has established a Bible study in her workplace. And they meet once in a while after work, outside work, to just talk about God. Is that not a blessing? So there, you can do something at your workplace. And then also, you can witness in your school. That I think many of us know. So I'll move to the last one. We can witness at our homes. Do you know that being a husband or being a wife is work? No, it's not work, but it's a platform to witness. So I'm not married. But as a husband, do you witness to your kids and to your wives? As a wife, do you witness to your husband? Do you witness to your kids? Your home is a church. Every single individual in your home needs to see the light. Mothers, the work you do, God bless you so much. My mom saved my life. I get very emotional to talk about this. I think I was after high school and I made this friend. I was very innocent and I made this friend who was very wild. And because I was innocent, I was also very curious. She says all kinds of things. She visited my home. My mom never said that. Don't let this girl come to your house. She never said that. But she was observant. And one day she said to me, oh, there's this camp. I want to take you along for this camp. And I knew what was going to happen there. And I was very curious. I wanted to also be there and experience it. And I went to my mom and told my mom, I need to go for this camp. This woman said no. Like, I just cried. I yelled. I did all that I could do so that she could just give me the green light to go. She said no. It took me 5 good years to understand why she did that. If I had gone for that camp, I wouldn't be the person standing in front of you today speaking to you. It would have just ruined my life. That was witness. Her witness was to prevent me from going to a place that would destroy my life. So your witness, when that Bible study you do at home for your kids, you are raising disciples that they are going to grow. Those kids are going to grow up one day and they are going to disciple others. Now, finally, and I mentioned this 8 months ago, our witness is incomplete without love. I mean, how do you witness without love? Like, how is that even possible? Our God is a God of love.
Jesus loved. He loved hard and he loved well. He wasn't supposed to have fed that 5,000 people, but he saw them, and the Bible says that he was compassionate. The adulterous woman was about to be stoned. She nearly died, but Jesus came. He knew that this was against the law. But Jesus arrived, and then he told the people, let who that is without sin be the first to cast the stone. That was his way of saying that you don't have, how dare you? And when these people left, he said to the woman, go and sin no more. He first saved the woman, gave her life, showed her love before what? Before he witnessed.
Okay, now let me just quickly read this. 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Am I pronouncing that right? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind, people of God. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, 13. So now faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of all is what? Love. So our witness is incomplete without love. People keep coming into the church and the whole room is filled with people and we don't love on each other, what's the point? Why are we here? We need to first love on each other and then we take that love outside. And love, so I want to end with this. You might be in the prayer team. My question to you is, why are you praying for people? Are you doing it because you're part of the prayer team, or probably you have some giftings that you want to, sort of stir it up? Or the person that stands in front of you, you see the person in the eyes of God with love and compassion, and all you want to do is to just pour and pray. You might be in the worship team. Why do we sing? Why are we here? Why do we lead worship? Why do we play the instruments and use our vocals? Why? Am I doing this because I have a good voice? Am I doing it because I can play well? No. What we have to do is we do it out of love. That I stand, or we stand before the people of God, and we sing together in love to our God. That is the only way Jesus can move. That is the only way our witness can make impact in the lives of people. For preachers, why? Why do we preach? Is it because we are eloquent and we can quote scriptures? We can all do that. I mean, if everybody studies the Bible, they can speak if they are eloquent. But is it because we are eloquent and we know scriptures? We need to preach out of love. Why? Because we are doing this. We want to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. We want people to experience the love that the world cannot give. So I just say, people, love. Can you say it with me? Love. And love well. Can you say, I will love well? Now, I'm just concluding this, and I just want to open this. But the worship team can please come on stage. And I want to open the floor. I thank God that we could finish this early. And if you're here and you feel that loving people is difficult for you, I would like you to just feel free, as the songs are being sung, just walk to the pulpit here. If you're even ready, just come. And we can pray for you. The prayer team will pray for you. And if you're also here and probably you lack courage and wisdom in witnessing in the space you find yourself,
I want you to join us because our witness is, you only need boldness from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts that, and you receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you before you can be my witness. So if you're here and you are gripped with fear and you don't know how to do it, I want you to join them as well. And finally, if you're here and you haven't met Christ Jesus yet, I would like you to also step up. Are we all saved? Do some of us need some encouragement and some boldness? Just walk up. You can play already. And prayer team, usually what is that? You stand in front again. And just, I would like you to just walk. I mentioned three things. Nobody needs to know which of them you want to be prayed for, but we have been called to witness. And if we like it or not, and may God help us to be bold. May God help us to love. May God just help us.